Well, as you can see, I am pinch hitting once again for Brother Reeves Garrity.
Yes.
I don't mind pinch hitting for our pinch hitter every now and then. I don't mind that at all. I don't want to get rusty after all. Do not want to get rusty. So what I'm going to do is bring us through the farewell discourse up until the point when he will return with us next Lord's Day. So he comes back, and when he comes back, he's in John chapter 16, beginning with verse 16, which means that I'm taking us down through John chapter 16, verses 12 through 15. Now, if you have a copy of the summary of this morning's message, you can see that it's pretty much what I gave you last Lord's Day. What I'm doing last Sunday and today is a summary of the five Paraclete sayings. Five Paraclete sayings that are found in the farewell discourse. The Paraclete is, depending upon your translation, the Comforter, or the Helper, or the Advocate, or the Counselor, who is none other than the Holy Spirit. In the farewell discourse of Jesus, he is promising his disciples not once, not twice, not three times, not four times, but five times, that when he departs, it is to their advantage. Because it's not until he departs that the Comforter, the Advocate, the Counselor, the Helper can be with them forever. And so as you can see, these are the summaries of the five Paraclete sayings. The word in the Greek text for helper, counselor, advocate is parakletos. And it's a very difficult word to translate. First part of the word means to come alongside. Second part of the word means to help or to aid. So the Paraclete is someone who comes alongside of us to help us in our time of need. And as you can see from the notes, I'm using the NIV at this point because in my judgment, the best translation that summarizes everything that he comes to do to help us is that he is our counselor. He guides, he leads, he instructs, he helps, he encourages, he points the way that we need to go. That is a very good counselor. And that is our Parakletos. How about that?
Amen.
The farewell discourse. Five times Jesus gives us the promise. Now, by way of introduction to the farewell discourse, I'd like you to turn with me, please, in your Bibles to John chapter 7. John chapter 7 sets the stage for what we're going to be reading this morning. John chapter 7, beginning with verse 1, the Lord Jesus is celebrating the Feast of Booths, or the Feast of Tabernacles. What, pray tell, is this feast? What is this feast all about, the Feast of Booths, or the Feast of Tabernacles? Well, we're going to dip into the Word for just a moment to see what's going on here as setting the stage for the farewell discourse. Look with me in John chapter 7 and verse 1. Right above my translation, I have a heading that my translators have put above verse 1 of John chapter 7. And I read, Jesus at the Feast of Booths. Verse 1. After this, Jesus went about in Galilee. He would go about in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him. Now the Jews' Feast of Booths was at hand. Well, what in the world is the Jews' Feast of Booths? I just happened to be reading from a very good study Bible. And in this very good study Bible, I have some excellent notes found at the bottom of my page that tells me what in the world is going on. The Feast of Booths, I read, is also called the Feast of Tabernacles. And it was celebrated in September/October. Oh, by the way, a week from this coming Wednesday, on October 16th, all of the Jews will be celebrating this feast. It's the Feast of Tabernacles. It's the Feast of Booths. It starts on October the 16th, and it lasts for 7 days. And those of you who are in the Fair Lawn area, all you need to do is to drive through Redburn. Drive through the Redburn section of Fair Lawn, and you will see tabernacles. You will see booths set up in the backyards and side yards of the Jewish people who live in Redburn. If you want to go down to the Jersey Shore, drive through Deal, New Jersey. You'll see the same thing. This is a 7-day feast, October 16th of this year. Why is it called the Feast of Tabernacles or the Feast of Booths? Well, I keep reading in my study Bible notes. It is so named because people lived in outdoor shelters to remember God's faithfulness to Israel during their wilderness wandering years. Read all about that in Leviticus 23, 42, and 43. God provided shelter. He provided water for them during these wilderness wandering years. It was also a time of celebration and thanksgiving for the harvest. That would be the fall harvest. So every fall, the Jewish people would come into the city of Jerusalem. They would look back on God's faithfulness to them during the wilderness wanderings, but they would also come celebrating and giving great thanksgiving to God because of the ingathering of the fall harvest. What is the fall harvest? Well, that's the time when you would gather in your olives and your grapes and your pomegranates and your figs and your dates. It was a great ingathering. And as you were thanking God, you were remembering His great faithfulness to you. He provided for you. And all during those years, He gave you the early rains and the latter rains that would prepare the soil so that the harvest could be yielded this time of years. That's what Jesus Christ is doing. In John chapter 7, He is spending 1 week in Jerusalem commemorating the wilderness wanderings God provided in the past and celebrating the ingathering of the fall harvest He continues to provide in the present. That's John 7, 1 and 2. Now, drop down with me, please, to verse 14. About the middle of the feast, now we're midweek, Jesus went up into the temple and He begins to teach. So He uses the opportunity during this pilgrimage festival to teach the people of God the things that they need to know most as they reflect upon His goodness and His grace and His wonderful provisions for them during this time. Now, if you would, drop down with me, please, to John chapter 7, verse 37 through 39. On the last day of the feast, that's either the 7th or the 8th day, on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." Whoa! During this time of celebration, there would be a processional. Every morning, the high priest would take a gold pitcher and he would lead you from the city gates of Jerusalem down to the pool of Siloam. He would lead you to fill up that gold pitcher with water. And then you would follow him back on this procession to the early morning sacrifices at the temple. And he would take the golden pitcher and he would pour water into the basin next to the altar in the temple area. And that was a symbol of how God provided water for the people during those wilderness wanderings years. You remember? Moses struck the rock, the water came out. You remember that? It's amazing provision. And also all during their subsequent years, God would provide rains, early rains, latter rains. This became a water pouring processional every day during the Feast of the Tabernacles. And Jesus Christ takes this opportunity. He stands up and He cries, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." Being thirsty is not simply a problem. It's an opportunity to turn to the living God and find water, living water. Verse 38, "Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, all kinds of references to the book of Isaiah, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Whoa! That's the teaching of Jesus Christ. Who is there? John, the apostle, who was in the upper room, who was with Jesus Christ as Jesus gave all of these promises concerning the coming Holy Spirit. Somebody was listening to Jesus in that farewell discourse. That would be John. Somebody was remembering all of those promises that Jesus gave about the coming Holy Spirit. So when Jesus Christ says at the Feast of Tabernacle, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water, whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water, ding, 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 John remembers what Jesus promised in that farewell discourse. And now looking back, writing his gospel, here's John's commentary, verse 39. Now this Jesus said, oh yes he did, this Jesus said about the Spirit, about the Holy Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. Wow. For as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus had not yet been glorified. Ding, 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 ding. Somebody is remembering what Jesus Christ promised, that he would not send the Spirit unless he had been glorified. Now, what does it mean for Jesus Christ to be glorified? It means in this context that he would be lifted up on the cross, where he would bear the sins of the elect. And then he would be buried, and then he would be raised again from the dead, and then he would ascend on high and be exalted to the right hand of the Father. From thence he would send the promised Holy Spirit, which came to the disciples on the day of Pentecost. Ding, 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 ding. John is remembering everything that Jesus Christ promised in that farewell discourse. He knew that the living waters would not come unless the Spirit was given, because the Spirit of God is the source of those waters that rise up to give life, not to happen until Jesus is glorified, lifted up, crucified, buried, resurrected, ascended, exalted, and now seated at the right hand of the Father. That's where we are in the upper room. And in the farewell discourse, we are just simply reviewing the five promises that John remembered when he wrote his gospel and told us what happened when Jesus spoke those words at the Feast of Tabernacles. The Spirit had not yet been given, but will be given after Jesus Christ was glorified. And we praise God today that we are numbered among the elect, that Christ has redeemed us, that the Spirit of God applied that work to our hearts, so that through repentant faith, rivers of living water have welled up in our hearts, and we have new life in Christ. Are you ready to begin with me on the summary of the five paraclete sayings? Oh, I'm just getting warmed up. You know, I'm still in the on deck circle. I'm just getting warmed up. I'm ready to step up to the plate as we look at the five sayings of the coming of the Holy Spirit. Heavenly Father, how we thank you this day for the teaching of Jesus. We thank you for these wonderful sayings about the coming of the Holy Spirit. We thank you that your Son has been glorified and has now sent the Spirit. And Heavenly Father, we would ask that as we spend these few moments together reflecting upon this glorious ministry of the Spirit of God, that we would never take him for granted, that we might rejoice continually in this wonderful ministry that he has and plays within our hearts. And we just commit this time to you and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. By way of introduction to these five paraclete sayings, may I point you, please, to the second paragraph. Do you see it? What's most striking about this discourse is that Jesus refers several times to the Paraclete, that's the Counselor, whom he identifies as the Spirit of Truth. That's John 14 and verse 17, John 15 and verse 26, John 16 and verse 13, and the Holy Spirit, that's John 14 and verse 26. When viewed together, this becomes the fullest and most comprehensive teaching on the Spirit in the entire Gospel of John. This is amazing. This is all compacted together in this farewell discourse, the most comprehensive teaching in the Gospel of John concerning the Holy Spirit. There are no less than five sayings about the Holy Spirit in this discourse. Each one explains his crucial role in coming to the aid of the disciples and all subsequent disciples as they would bear witness to Jesus after his departure. That's what John remembers when he wrote the Gospel, and what we just read in John 7 and verse 39. So Professor F.F. Bruce gives us a very helpful way to identify these five sayings. A, first, the Spirit as helper, John 14, 15 through 17. Jesus said, "If you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another Parakletos." As the NIV renders it, another Counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. What does a good Counselor do? He helps us get through whatever our problems may be. He helps us. He guides us. He sheds light on information that we need to have in order to gain strength for the problem at hand. That's what a good Counselor does. So the Holy Spirit, first and foremost, is a helper. He is with us forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. That's why we are in a rather unique fellowship. It's called the communion of saints, because only the saints have the Spirit. Only the Spirit indwells the saints. And that's why the world neither sees him or knows him. But you know him, you who follow me, for he lives with you and will be in you. As we have noted in the past, this is the big distinction between the Old Testament saints and the New Testament saints. The disciples are Old Testament saints. Up until this point in time, they are followers of Jesus, to be sure, but they are members of the elect remnant, the remnant of Israel. And the Spirit is with them, as he has been with all of the Old Testament saints, as he was with the 120 who were gathered in the upper room on the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit was always with the people of God. But now that Jesus shall depart, now that the Spirit shall come in a new and special way, the Spirit who has lived with these Old Testament saints will be in you. There's your big distinction. That's the difference between the Old Covenant community and the New Covenant community. Members of the Old Covenant had the Spirit of God with them, enabling them, empowering them, comforting them, guiding them, with them. But New Covenant members have the Spirit of God within our hearts, who is now, and because he dwells within us, he is with us forever. You see, under the Old Covenant community, in that time when the Spirit was done with a particular job for a saint at hand, he would just come and he would go, and he would come, and he would go. That's what happened to the judges. That's what happened to the kings. But that's not what happened to New Covenant saints. When we come to repentant faith in Jesus Christ, we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And the gift of the Holy Spirit is the promised indwelling Spirit. So when he comes to indwell us, he seals us in Christ. He baptizes us into the body of Christ. He becomes the deposit guaranteeing our future hope in glory. and he now lives within our hearts, which means we are regenerated or born again. That's the first promise. He now is our helper forever, once with the Old Testament saints, now indwelling us. Glory be to God. That's the first promise of the Paraclete. John 14, 15 through 17. Secondly, the Spirit is also serving us as interpreter. John 14, 25 and 26. All of this I have spoken while still with you. Oh, yes. 3 years I have been with you. But the Counselor, again, NIV, who is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. So now the Holy Spirit takes the words of Jesus Christ and begins to interpret them to our hearts and begins to explain them to our hearts so that we begin to understand what the Spirit, who the Spirit is, and what he would have for us to know about the Lord Jesus Christ. If you were with us last Lord's Day, you know I brought the child's version of Pilgrim's Progress. It's called The Dangerous Journey. And one of the most amazing chapters in Dangerous Journey is when Goodwill points Christian to the House of Interpreter. The House of Interpreter is the house of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit takes Christian through these many, many rooms within his house, and there are symbols, there are pictures, there are signs. And the interpreter is explaining to Christian what he needs to know about the things that Jesus Christ will be teaching. That's the role of the Holy Spirit. And so we praise God that the Spirit not only helps us, but he interprets, he teaches us all things and will remind us of everything that Jesus said to us and to those disciples. That's what happened when John wrote his gospel. When John wrote chapter 7 of verse 39, the Holy Spirit reminded him of what Jesus Christ said to him in that upper room, and that's what he wrote in the gospel, explaining to us what Jesus meant when he said, if you believe in me, springs of living water will flow. It's the promise. Holy Spirit. That's what the Spirit of God does. And that's what he does in your heart and mind. He brings to mind the things that we need to know about the teachings of Jesus Christ just when we need to know them. Praise God. He not only helps us, he interprets the things that we need to know. Thirdly, the Holy Spirit also serves as a witness. This is the floodlight ministry of the Holy Spirit. If you go to a play, if you go to a musical concert and you see performers on a stage, if the floodlight is set properly, you'll never know where that floodlight is. But you will see the light coming from the floodlight shining upon the performer, be it the singer or the actor. That's the role of the Holy Spirit. He is over our shoulder shedding light upon the person that we need to know most about. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. So he bears witness to Christ. He's the floodlight. He never shines light upon himself. He always focuses upon what we need to know about Jesus Christ. So that's John 15, 26 and 27. When the Counselor comes, again, this is the NIV, whom I will send to you from the Father. Notice all three persons of the Trinity involved. The Spirit of Truth, who goes out from the Father, he will testify. He will witness about me. No! He will witness about, yes, about Jesus Christ, not about himself, not about himself being the Holy Spirit. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. So this now becomes the double witness of the mission that is ours now that Jesus Christ is gone. We have a double witness. It's the witness of the church plus the witness of the Spirit enabling us to bear witness of the person and work and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit bears witness about Christ. He never seeks to draw attention about himself. That's how you know if you're in a good Bible-believing church. The focus is always upon the Lord Jesus Christ. The focus is always upon the Lord Jesus Christ. The focus is never upon the preacher. The focus is never upon the performances. The focus is never upon anybody else. The focus is never upon speaking in tongues or all being slain in the Spirit or all the stuff that's going on today. The focus is always upon Christ, lifting him up so that we learn more about him. That's the role of the Holy Spirit. He is our helper. He is our interpreter. He sheds light and witnesses to us about who Jesus Christ is. Then, as we looked at last week, the Holy Spirit also serves as prosecutor. Now, this is the one ministry of the Holy Spirit that Jesus promises in the farewell discourse that does not directly relate to us as disciples. It relates to the world. The Holy Spirit comes and he prosecutes God's case against the world. He prosecutes the need to come to repentant faith because of the holiness of God, the sinfulness of man, the redemptive work of Christ, and the need to be cleansed and forgiven of sin. And only the Holy Spirit can convict men and women of that glorious truth. That's why the pressure is off of us. As we work with the Spirit of God in that double witnessing about Jesus Christ, no sweat. We relax. Our job is just to lay out the facts. It's the counselor's job to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And if you are here today and you are a born-again Christian, you know what that conviction was like when you saw the light for the first time and came to faith in Jesus Christ. Well, that's the fourth promise. Look with me, John 16, verses 7 through 11. But I tell you the truth, says Jesus, let not your hearts be troubled. What's happening is a good thing, not a bad thing. Let not your heart be troubled. It's for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. Now, the word that's translated guilt is a legal term. That's why F.F. Bruce talks about the Holy Spirit as the prosecutor. The role of the Spirit of God is to convict the world concerning the facts on the truthfulness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And only the Spirit of God can do that. Only the Spirit of God can shed light upon who we are in light of God's holiness, who Christ is and what he has done, and what our response ought to be in light of repentant faith in Christ. That's the role of the Holy Spirit. And so he comes and he convicts the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. Now look, in regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. That is the fundamental sin, the most fundamental sin of the world. It's unbelief. So the Holy Spirit comes and convicts men and women of their need to believe in Jesus Christ. And then he comes to convict concerning righteousness because, says Jesus, I'm going to the Father. Everything that I'm about to do will be proven to be righteous when I died for the sins of my people. That was a righteous act, proven 3 days later when I was raised from the dead. Now, 40 days after that, ascended to the Father, and now seated at the right hand of the Father. Everything that has been accomplished by myself has proven the fact that this is all righteous. And then, when it comes to judgment, I'm going to convict the world of judgment because the prince of this world now stands condemned. That's what happened to Calvary's cross. When Jesus Christ shed his blood, he released his people from the stronghold of the evil one. So once we have been released, when the Spirit of God comes and brings repentant faith to our hearts, that work is applied the moment we get converted and we're freed. And God is now pleased to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. That's the convicting work of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Now, the only way the Spirit of God can do this is if the double witness is in place. The witness of the Holy Spirit is commingled with our witnessing. So it is we who witness and tell others about the facts. And it's the Holy Spirit who convicts people that the facts we are sharing is true. So we have to be what? Witnessing. We have to be talking. We have to be explaining and teaching to our friends and loved ones who God is and who we are and who Christ is and what He has done and why we need to have repentant faith. Trust me when I tell you this. The Spirit of God will never convict your lost loved ones. Never. He will never convict your lost loved ones if you do not open your mouth. If you do not open your mouth and explain to others what they need to know about Jesus Christ, it's a double witness. And so what we do is we just trust God to give us the strength and the encouragement and the boldness and the conviction and the confidence to tell the truth. Amen. And once we tell the truth, we just trust that the Spirit of God does His convicting work. And we are promised in John chapter 16 that that's what will happen. And we know that's true because first it's happened to us. And secondly, we know it happens to all of the elect because Jesus Christ said, all that the Father gives to me shall come. And the one who comes, I will in no wise cast out. Good grief. That's why we support missions. Missionary enterprises is the only guaranteed enterprise in this world because Jesus Christ promises that there is a people who will come. And when they come, they will never be cast out. But trust me when I tell you this, they do not come unless missionaries are sent, unless you open your mouth, unless I open my mouth and we tell the truth. Amen. Wow. Wow. Our guilty silence is so heartbreaking. Our guilty silence is so heartbreaking. We don't want to ruffle any feathers. We don't want to stir up any waters. We don't want to flip over any apple carts. We don't want to offend anybody. Oh, good grief, really? These are people who are going to hell. And we don't want to offend them? You've got to be kidding me. You've got to be kidding me. We testify to the truth. And we relax and let the Spirit of God convict people of sin and righteousness and judgment. Oh, by the way, I was there when a number of you got the word. Oh, I was there. I was there when that truth was spoken. And I was pleased to see the Spirit of God work with the truth of the Word of God. And you got hammered. You got hammered. And you dropped to your knees. And you got converted. Well, that's what the Spirit of God loves to do. But He doesn't do it apart from the double witness. We open our mouths. He convicts people of the truth of the gospel of Christ. Open your mouth. Tell the truth. Our silence needs to be shattered if we really love and care for people in our families who are unsaved. I don't want to offend them, really. I don't want to upset them, really. What do you think is going to happen when they die, apart from Jesus Christ? A lot more than being offended. A lot more than being offended. Well, that's the fourth promise. The promise is that he's the prosecutor. He's going to convict people of the truth as we lay it out. Isn't that amazing? Yes, one last promise. One last promise. And that's the Spirit as revealer. Love this teaching. John 16, 12 through 15. I have much more to say to you. Isn't that amazing? This has been a lengthy discourse. It started during the Passover meal. The meal takes a long time to eat, by the way. There's an order in which the meal is being served and eaten. That takes a long time. This is just not, you show up to a value meal at McDonald's. This is a real celebratory meal. It takes a long time. And then Jesus begins his teaching in the upper room. Well, that's John 14. It's a lengthy teaching. And then he says, come, depart with me. Let's go for a walk. And they begin to walk from the upper room up to the Garden of Gethsemane. The teaching is still going all through chapter 15, all through chapter 16. This has been a lengthy, lengthy discourse. And Jesus says, I have much more to say to you. How about that? Sounds like some preachers I know. I have much more to say to you, more than you can bear. Oh, thank God. He's not dropping everything on them at once. Pray. Oh, by the way, that's what he does with us too. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad he doesn't drop everything on you at once? Oh, yes. I have much more than you can bear. But when he, the Spirit of Truth, comes, oh, I love this teaching, he will guide you into all the truth. He's the Spirit of Truth. So as we rest in him, depend upon him, lean upon him, have an open mind and heart as we read the Word of God, the Spirit of Truth comes and he guides us into all truth. Now that's a continuing process, is it not? We don't get everything the day we're saved, thank God. We don't get everything the first year that we're saved, thank God. It's a progression. It's called progressive revelation. He will not speak on his own. Thank God. He will only speak what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. Now, put yourself in the context of the farewell discourse. He will tell you and explain to you and reveal to you about the things that will come. What are those things? It's those trials. It's the crucifixion. It's the burial. It's the resurrection. It's the post-resurrection experiences. He's going to explain. He's going to reveal all of these things that has not yet happened. And he will bring glory to me. Everything is about now Jesus Christ taking from what is mine and making it known to you. That's what the Spirit of God does. He takes the things that we need to know about Jesus Christ when we need to know them, and he begins to reveal them to our hearts. But the only way that he does that is if we are continuing to dwell and abide in him. Sound familiar? Back to John 15. And he'll take the things that are mine about Jesus, he'll make them known to you, and everything that belongs to the Father is mine. Isn't this amazing? We're actually reading about the Trinity. We're reading about God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, three distinct persons, each of whom is fully God, but the Father is not the Son, and the Son is not the Spirit, and the Spirit is not the Father. That's what we're reading about. And that is why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. Let not your hearts be troubled. Anything and everything you need to know about Jesus Christ will be revealed to you at just the right time when you need it the most. And that's what we call abiding in Christ and dwelling in Christ and walking with Christ. The Spirit teaches us and guides us into the truth that we need to know. So we begin to grow. We begin to develop. We begin to change. We begin to deepen. We begin to see things that we hadn't seen because the Spirit of God is continuing to illuminate our hearts, reveal the truths about Christ to us that we need to know just when we need to know them. So you all know my testimony by now. Over time, I went from being an Arminian to being a Calvinist. It didn't happen overnight. I didn't go from Arminianism to Calvinism overnight. The Spirit of God just gradually revealed truths to me about Christ and what he did at Calvary's cross that absolutely flipped me upside down and changed my whole view of what the gospel is. He reveals truth about Christ. Then over time, I went from being a dispensational, pre-tribulational, pre-millennialist to an amillennialist. Well, that didn't happen over time. The Holy Spirit began to reveal to me not only what Christ did at Calvary's cross, but what would happen when Christ would return, and when Christ would return, and why he would return. That's a tremendous transformation, going from one viewpoint to another, but it doesn't have to be that radical. It can just be gradual. You're just deepening in his love for you. You're growing in your confidence that his promises are true. You're gaining greater hope that no matter what your plight is today, bright hope will be for tomorrow. This is all part of the growing experience that comes by the Holy Spirit's revealing truths about Christ that we need to know. And we don't necessarily have to become theologians. We just need to be following Jesus Christ and seeing where he leads. And then we wind up in churches like Bethel Christian Fellowship. We leave behind all of the trappings, all of the performances, all of the praise bands, all of the worship teams, all of the nonsense that's going on in today's churches, and we focus upon the things that really matter, because the Holy Spirit is revealing to us we're here to celebrate and worship Christ, and the focus of our worship is upon Christ. This is just amazing. And the more we grow, the more he reveals. And the more he reveals, the more we grow. And what stunts our growth is when we start spitting out the food. And we start saying, I don't like the taste of this scripture. And I don't like what this scripture has to say. This really unsettles me. And it's not really what I've been hearing all of my life. Really? 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 Stuff you haven't heard all your life? Is that being taught to you for the first time? Well, guess what? Welcome to the club. Welcome to the club. I will never forget when the Spirit of God revealed to me the truth of sovereign electing grace. I was sitting right there, front row, 10th Presbyterian Church. James Montgomery Boyce is preaching through John chapter 6. All that the Father gives me shall come. The one who comes, I will in no wise cast out. I said, what in the world is he talking about? All that the Father, he's got a people that is given. They'll come. They won't be cast out. I was pinned to the pew. And I shudder to think what would have ever happened to me if I just stomped my feet, slammed my Bible shut, stormed out of that church, slammed the door, and said, that's not for me. We stunt our growth when we resist stuff that the Spirit of God is serving up. It may taste a little different, may seem a little different. Trust me, the Spirit is our guide. He leads us into all truth. Relax. We want to grow as the Spirit of God is our revealer. We want to be emboldened as the Spirit of God is the prosecutor. We want to focus on Christ as the Spirit of God is the witness about Christ. We want to learn more about the Word of God as the Spirit of God is our interpreter. And we want to be aided and comforted and helped as the Spirit of God is our helper.
Amen.
You believe that?
Amen.
Five glorious promises. Yes. It's the most concise teaching of the Holy Spirit in the Gospel of John.
Hallelujah.
Thank God that John remembered to write down all of these things in his Gospel. Thank God that the Spirit of God caused him to remember the things to write down so that we are here today remembering and celebrating and rejoicing and wondering about his goodness and his grace to us today. Amazing grace. Amazing grace. Heavenly Father, how we thank you this day for your gracious, loving care for us. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that when Jesus Christ was glorified and lifted up and buried and resurrected and ascended, that he sent to us the promised Holy Spirit. We thank you for his presence in our hearts this day. We would ask that as we have spent these moments together, that we might have been strengthened and encouraged all the more to seek out and to seek your face, to walk by faith, to trust in thee for the needs of this day and this moment. Yes. And we do pray these things and thank you for them in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.